Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your questions in just a little bit. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants there standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. The resources of the month available for those who support the ministry this month: Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Welburn. Yeah, this is a Welburn. This is a fantastic book, a fantastic resource about the most enchanted reality that most of us are unfamiliar with, and therefore oftentimes we live unenchanted lives. Also, The Spirit of the Disciplines. It is a classic by Dallas Willard. I read it every year. If you haven't read it, you probably want to get a copy. Again, available on the web at equip.org. I think what Dallas Willard says with respect to spiritual growth and vitality is so important, in that he emphasizes that these components, spiritual growth and vitality, they stem from what we actually do with our lives, from the habits we form and from the character that results from those habits. Failure to act in certain definite ways will guarantee that this transformation does not take place. Mere mental assent to correct doctrine is just not enough. We must engage our bodies in transformative disciplines. We must suppose that following Christ is at least as big a challenge as playing the violin or jogging. Why is it that we look upon our salvation as the moment that began our religious life instead of the daily life that we receive from God? Where does such an idea come from? More than any place else, it originates from failure to recognize the part our body plays in spiritual life. If the life of Christ, our exemplar, was characterized by solitude and fasting and prayer and service, then surely the lives of Christians, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, must be just as deeply characterized by those same practices. We cannot reasonably hope to do the deeds of Christ without adopting his form of life. The human body is the focal point of human existence. I mean, think about it. Jesus had one. We have one. Without the body in its proper place, the pieces of the puzzle with respect to the new life in Christ, they simply do not realistically fit together. If salvation is to affect our lives, it can only do so by affecting our bodies. To withhold our bodies from religion is to exclude religion from our lives. The point here is that salvation is not just forgiveness, it is a new order of life. I love what Jesus said in this regard. He came that we might have life that is life to the full. He came that we might have life and to have life more abundantly. God's seminal redemptive act towards us is the communication of a new kind of life. And that life is poised to become a life of the same quality as the life of Christ, because it indeed is the life of Christ. He really does live in us. and the incarnation continues. But to grow in vitality of life in Christ, we must exercise the very principles that Christ exercised. I love what Rankin Wilburn says in Union with Christ, how it takes many, many hours to master a particular discipline. And once we've mastered that discipline, we have a metaphysical rush. But it takes that practice. It takes that diligence. It takes that discipline. And if that is true in the disciplines of life, like playing golf or playing a piano, how much more so in terms of union with Christ? Let's go to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Jessica, Boston, Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jessica.
Hey. So I have a question for you about, specifically the King James Version of the Bible. So I got into a conversation with my roommate who isn't a believer, but she kind of uses the argument of that the history behind the King James Version was used to kind of, as in her eyes, almost like propaganda to, suppress people and their rights and whatnot. And that's kind of led her to make the assumption that to really disregard the Bible in a way, because she believes it was written, in different translations. It's basically given, in her eyes, taken away all sorts of authority or the words are escaping me, but does that make sense?
Yeah, and I think it's a very common canard that is raised in our culture, and it really bears no semblance to reality whatsoever. There are lots of translations, and the translations have errors, but we today have what's called the science of textual criticism, by which we can compare one translation with another translation. And in doing that, we can get back to the autographs. So the embarrassment of riches with respect to translations helps us get back to the originals. And when we read the Bible today, whether it's the King James Version or the New King James Version or the NIV or the NASV, the message is not that God in some way is trying to be a killjoy to gays and lesbians. Rather, he sets parameters around human beings in general so that their joy might be complete. So the Bible is not in some way to discriminate against them. It is that their joy might be full. If you go against the owner's manual, there's always an incredible penalty that you pay. So you buy a new car, you get an owner's manual, you want to take a look at the owner's manual and use the car for the purposes for which it was intended. If it's not an off-road vehicle, you don't want to use it off-road. If you do that, you ruin the vehicle. And in the same way, you don't want to use your body in a way that it was not constructed to be used. And that is true not only from the physical perspective of your body, but it's also true with perspective to the metaphysical aspect to our reality. All of this must be used in conformance to principles that God lays out for us. And again, that's to our good. It's not to our detriment. So what this person is communicating is a false narrative. First of all, the translations don't diminish the authority of the Word of God. They enhance the authority of the Word of God. Secondly, the Word of God is not simply the ideas of human beings at a particular point in time. No, this is God speaking divinely through human beings so that we understand His purposes for our lives, so that we might have life, as I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, life that is life to the full.
Right. Okay. Thank you, Hank. Is there any other kind of books or anything I can reference to look more into just the historical evidence of the Bible? And I know that, scribes they had their whole process of how they used to write them or, make copies of the Bible. But just hoping maybe there's more, maybe a book that I can reference or read more about just to get more information.
Yeah, I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And that book, I think, would be extraordinarily helpful. The first part of the book demonstrates that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. How we can know that, not just simply as a trite platitude, but we can know that is true beyond the peradventure of doubt. The second part of the book teaches you to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. And the book very specifically deals with this question of homosexuality. And it's not as though we're bringing up this issue to the dismay of homosexuals. They're bringing up the issue in the culture. So they're raising the questions, they're bringing up the issues, and we need to know how to respond to those issues in a proper fashion that reaches as opposed to repels.
Great. Great. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it, Jessica. Thank you for your question. Dan in Stanton, Michigan, listening on the web. Hi, Dan.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I was just going to ask a question about your view on Mystery Babylon in prophecy and how or if that might relate to America.
Yeah, it doesn't relate to America at all. Remember that Revelation is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So those churches were historical churches. So the first principle is that Revelation is not written to us, it is written for us. All of it is applicable to us. In that sense, it has something to do with America, but it's not written about America. It's written about a first century context. And we see this not only in the book of Revelation, we see that in many other books. If you read Romans, it was written to first century Romans. The principles, however, apply to us. In terms of Mystery Babylon, you read about that in Revelation chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said, "Come and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters with the kings of the earth, committed adultery, and with the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." And then the Spirit carries John away into the desert, and there he sees a woman on a scarlet beast that is covered with blasphemous names. The beast has seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and glittering with gold and stones and pearls and the like, and she held a golden cup in her hand that's filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And the title was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Prostitutes and of the Abominations of the Earth. And what we have here is we have a picture of both Mystery Babylon and the woman that rides upon that Mystery Babylon. So you have a prostitute in bed with a beast. And this is a picture of the ancient Roman Empire that is seeking to persecute the people of God. And that's why John says in Revelation, be faithful and fruitful. You're going to suffer for a short time, but your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. But added to the horror of the beast, you have the woman who rides the beast. And the horror of this is that that woman that rides the beast is actually the woman that is supposed to be, in the analogy, a light to the nations. But instead of being a light to the nations, she prostitutes herself with those nations. And the imagery that John is borrowing from is Old Testament imagery. That's why I oftentimes say that the apocalypse is an unfolding. An unfolding, but it's also a linguistic matrix that has its roots in the wellspring of the Old Testament. So if you want to know about prostitutes and you want to know how Israel was identified as a prostitute, read the Old Testament prophets. They use this imagery, in fact, in very graphic fashion, incredibly graphic fashion. And so what John is doing is borrowing that motif and now applying it to a nation of Israel that was called to be a light to the nations, and instead of being a light to the nations, prostituted herself with those nations. So to the extent that America is doing that today, it applies. Again, it wasn't written to us, but it certainly was written for us.
Right. Well, that's why I asked, because with recent developments in Russia and different places and North Korea threatening us, I don't like the thought of it, but I said something a while ago about this country being pretty much aligned for a huge and extremely humiliating, good old-fashioned smackdown.
Well, that can happen. I mean, all civilization is essentially paper tissue thin. And we sometimes think that if we look at America from the vantage points of the great monuments in Washington, that we are an eternal city. But so did the Romans. They thought they were an eternal city. And now you see their bleached bones. We'll be right back with more Answer Number to Dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
In the book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experiences?" Don't miss Pastor Wilburn's Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. While millions of Christians may know a fair amount about God, they do not adequately know Him. Their spiritual walk remains little more than a cold intellectual assent to tidy packets of rational propositions, rather than a daily transformational experience of Christ that fuels a joyful life and dynamic witness. If this describes your situation, be sure to read Pastor Rankin Wilburn's remarkable book, Union with Christ: The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Johnny in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Johnny.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. I've spoken with you in the past, and you've given me some really good insight and some sound doctrine. Actually, I haven't been listening to you for a while because most of 2017 I spent listening to the news. I realized that was getting to be a bit of a problem. On a bit of a news fast, found myself listening to some good pastors, listening to your station, your program again. So anyway, it's good to be back.
Thank you.
A few months back, I don't know if you remember in the news, there was a little prop plane that went down, and I think it was Costa Rica, had a Jewish family on it, mother, father, three boys, all different ages. I think they're between 12 and 18. No one knows exactly what happened, but the plane crashed and all of them died. Reading that news, I just got off under this kind of strange mindset about thinking about salvation, thinking about heaven, thinking about hell, thinking about the fate of this family who people just missed and loved dearly. They were such good people. And since that, just daily, I think about it. I think about how a loving God could even let his creations spend an eternity away from him if they haven't chosen Jesus Christ. And I have chosen Jesus Christ, and I understand what he has done for me, but I'm kind of on this bit of a period of time where I'm confused. I love people so much, and I just can't understand how a loving God could, for instance, some of the people in that plane, you know, I just don't know what will happen with them. According to the Christian doctrine, they wouldn't make it, you know, to heaven. And I'd like to just hear what you have to say about that.
Well, I mean, the first thing that comes to mind with a question like that is, did a loving God create the condition in which a plane would crash, or is that a function of a fallen world and a function of the fact that God now allows us to receive the natural effects of what a fallen world produces? I mean, God could create an artificial world in which the plane would just bounce off the ground, but that would not be a realistic world. It's sort of like the adage of Johnny and Tommy playing with knives, and Johnny stabs Tommy, and the knife turns to rubber. Well, that's not a real world, that's an imaginary world. So God has created a world in which we have real choices. It is a real universe. It is a universe in which our decisions matter. And I think first and foremost, our decision of what to do with the light of creation matters. So every single person, according to the Apostle Paul, I'm not the authority, he is. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of them. Meaning that God creates everyone in a condition where they can respond to his love and his grace. People have the light of creation, and they have the light of conscience. God has carved into a human being a knowledge of himself. So what do we have to do? We have to choose to reject the knowledge of God that is plain to us, both an inner knowledge and an outer knowledge. If we do that, God gives us over to our own subtle choices. If we do not do that, if we want a relationship with God, He gives us the absolute privilege of dancing with the divine, of having fellowship with the Trinity, which is the very thing that we were created for. Now, God could, He could create this imaginary world, or He could force Himself on people. But imagine the hell of that. Imagine a person that voluntarily distances themselves from the knowledge of God, now being forced to love God. That's coercion. That's sort of like what we would be very, very anxious about if that happened in our world, as it does quite frequently, right, where someone forces themselves on someone else. That's not love. We sometimes think of that as rape in its ultimate sense. God doesn't do that. He allows us to explore the knowledge of Himself or dwell in darkness. We have that choice.
But what do you say about a child that was raised in a family that was Jewish or a different religion that wouldn't know better? And
well, but I've already answered that part of the question, Johnny. I mean, and I'm glad you followed up. But I mean, I've answered that part of the question by saying that God says from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live and did that so that men might reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. In other words, whether you're someone who grew up in a Jewish family or someone that grew up in a Muslim family, you have light. And the question now becomes, are you going to respond to that light, or are you going to disdain that light? One of my favorite quotes, and I use it often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is that God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find Him, you will, and in enough darkness so that if you don't want to find Him, you won't. But God is not discriminating against certain people. Everyone has the opportunity to respond to light. And it's not the absence of light ultimately that damns. It is the despising of light that damns. So
if they love God but don't know Jesus, then they have a possibility of avoiding hell?
Well, God is not trying to throw obstacles in our path to heaven as though somehow or other He wants to catch us on a technicality. Everyone that genuinely loves Him and seeks for Him will find Him. If you follow light, you'll receive more light. So again, it's the disposition of the heart. So think about Abraham. Did Abraham have the kind of requisite knowledge that you have? Well, of course not. He lived in the Old Testament time, long before the cross of Christ, which stands on the fulcrum of history. So he did not have any semblance of the knowledge that you have, and yet the Bible says that he is a friend of God because he longed for a city whose foundation and architect is God. So he looked forward to the promise, even though he saw it from afar, something that you can see close up because it's already happened.
Well, there will always be questions. Praise the Lord. Thank you for helping me work through it. None of us, I guess, will ever know all of the answers until we get to the other side. So thank you, Hank.
You're welcome, Johnny. And you're absolutely right in saying that, you know, the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know and what could be known. We only have a modicum of the knowledge that we ought to have. You know, I was thinking in relationship to the previous question that this is true. Even with our reading of the book of Revelation, sometimes I get a little frustrated when people do not understand the basic premise of the book of Revelation. It is mysterious in some ways, but in other ways it is not mysterious. It's pretty, you know, plain out front. And so it seems to me when people ask me questions about the book of Revelation, they haven't read the prologue to the book of Revelation. And Revelation is not a mere book of riddles that originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols deeply rooted in Old Testament history, and we mistake their meanings when we fail to hear the background music of the Old Testament, as I alluded to earlier on in the broadcast. For example, the tree of life that is referred to in Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus first appeared in Genesis. The 10 days of testing in Smyrna, they find their referent in Daniel. The heavenly manna that is promised to the church of Pergamon first fell from heaven in Exodus. Or the Jezebel who promoted sexual immorality in Thyatira is the mirror image of the idolatrous Jezebel in the book of Kings. The seven spirits of the letter to the church in Sardis, they hark back to the spirit as described by Zechariah. Or think of the key of David that, of course, is referenced in the letter to Philadelphia that echoes the words of Isaiah, and Christ's rebuke to the church in Laodicea alludes to the words of Proverbs, those famous words that you find not only in Proverbs but also in Hebrews. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. So what's going on with Revelation is the letters of Christ to his persecuted bride utilize images that are deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. And in similar fashion, the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride, which is written on a seven-sealed scroll announced with seven trumpets and depicted by seven plagues, note the number seven, they find their referent in the history of the Old Testament scriptures. So if you want to understand the book of Revelation, the feat is accomplished by understanding the Bible as a whole. Don't come up with some new and novel theory, but always interpret scripture in light of scripture. That is the ultimate key to understanding the book of Revelation. The tragedy that we have today is that people read the book of Revelation with newspaper in one hand, book of Revelation in the other hand, and they commit that this is that fallacy. They try to make some correlation between what they're reading in the book of Revelation and what they're reading in the newspaper. And the big mistake there is what I alluded to earlier. The book of Revelation wasn't written to us, it was written for us. That means that principles apply in every sense to us today, but you have to understand what's going on within its historical context. I mean, how are you going to understand what's going on in Ezekiel unless you understand the historical context? A lot of people read Ezekiel and they say, well, that's about the 21st century. No, Ezekiel is longing for a temple, not in the 21st century. He's longing for a temple that has just been destroyed, and he's looking into the eastern sky and imagining a time when Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah will rebuild that temple. So the historical context is axiomatic to understanding what's going on in the book of Ezekiel and not prostituting what's going on in the book of Ezekiel. Coming to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, 888-ASK-HANK, and the quote of the day.
In his remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Of all the good news the gospel brings, the greatest, and indeed the door to all the rest, is that you can be united to Christ. And if Jesus has joined his life to yours, then you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. But unless you are united to him, all that he has done for you remains useless and of no value to you." To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Nothing is more basic or central to knowing and enjoying God than union with Christ. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the very heart of the Christian faith and what makes the gospel good news. Yet, if you asked most people today, what is the gospel, union with Christ is likely not what springs to mind. Something is terribly amiss. Be sure to read Rankin Wilburn's essential book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And speaking of Rankin Wilburn, his book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, the quote of the day comes from that book, and it is as follows. The song of grace without union with Christ becomes impersonal, a cold calculus that can leave you cynical. The song of discipleship without union with Christ becomes joyless duty, a never-ending hill that can leave you exhausted. So there's two different songs he's talking about in the book. One is radical discipleship. The other is extravagant grace. The question becomes, how can we hear both songs without compromising either one of them? extravagant grace and radical discipleship can, in the end, no more be separated in your life than Christ can be torn in two. Again, that's the context. The quote will be up on the web at equip.org shortly. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jason in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Jason's listening on KARI. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
So my question is about John the Baptist and Elijah. Jesus refers to John the Baptist as Elijah, if we can accept it, he says, right? Now, I understand the ministry of John the Baptist, that he came to prepare the way for Christ. He preached a baptism of repentance to prepare people's hearts for really the indwelling of the Spirit, is how I understand it. And I don't believe that Elijah and John the Baptist are the same person in the flesh. I believe it's the same Spirit that was in Elijah was at work in John. But my question is, what is the work that Elijah was preparing God's people for in his time in the Old Testament?
Yeah, well, that's a good question, and you're right in the prologue of the question, because Jesus himself is cited as suggesting that Elijah was not reincarnated as John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. People look at that passage and they say, see, here Elijah was reincarnated as John the Baptist, but that is explicitly dismissed by Scripture. You know, when the priests and the Levites asked John if he was Elijah, he said, I am not. So in context, Elijah and John are not said to be two incarnations of the same person, but rather two separate people who function in a strikingly similar prophetic role. Luke actually elucidates this when he says that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So the correlation here is that Elijah is the quintessential Old Testament prophet, just as Moses is the quintessential lawgiver in the Old Testament. So here you've got the great prophet, the one who is there when Jesus is transfigured on Mount Tabor. He is this great epic prophet that the hearers of Jesus would have recognized immediately because of his prophetic prowess. And now John the Baptist is likened unto him because he is a way shower for Christ. So now he comes in a similar role and with the same kind of gravitas as Elijah had. Doesn't mean that they did exactly the same thing. Elijah was speaking through types and shadows about someone that was to come. John the Baptist is showing the way for someone who had already come.
John was showing the way for somebody who's already come.
Yes, because okay. At the time that John walked this earth, Christ was already alive. So Mary and Elizabeth gave birth in a similar time frame.
Right. So was there a specific event that Elijah was preparing the people for?
Well, yes. All of the Old Testament prophets, and the Bible makes this plain, all of them speak of the coming of Christ. All of them are way showers, as it were, through types and shadows of the coming of Jesus Christ. John is preparing the way of someone who has already come. He's preparing the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He's pointing out that this is the one that Elijah and Jeremiah and the Old Testament prophets promised would come.
Okay, yeah. No, I was wondering if there was a specific event that Elijah was preparing the people for. Like, I don't know what the timeline is when he preached, like when he walked. I know it was during Ahaz and Jezebel were obviously influencing Israel, and if that was if Elijah's preaching was preparing the way for like the overthrow and the judgment on Israel, if that was the event that they were talking about. But if he's...
Well, absolutely. In fact, Elijah participated in that, didn't he? Because he, at one point, was in exile in the south of Babylon by the Kibar River. And it was there.
Okay.
Yeah. So much of his prophecy about what is, you know, he was prophesying about imminent destruction and then witnessing that destruction.
Right.
Jesus does a very similar thing, by the way. Jesus is testifying to the destruction of the temple. Elijah witnessed the destruction of the temple. Now, Jesus is actually prophesying that the temple will be destroyed again. So the temple that Elijah saw destroyed was a temple that was built by Solomon. Well, then he was actually looking into the eastern sky when that temple is destroyed. And he's now envisioning a second temple. Well, that second temple is built. And when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus, when his disciples call his attention to its building, says, "You see all of this? It's going to be destroyed again."
Right. Yeah, okay. Thank you for answering my question.
You got it. Thank you for asking it. And, you know, we had a call earlier on from Tom, and I won't identify him any further than that, but he was asking about overcoming a problem with pornography. And he's taking the question offline, but I think it's a question that involves so many people. I mean, this idea of pornography or the reality of pornography is something that is pandemic in our culture. And, you know, unfortunately today, sexually explicit images are as near as the click of a mouse. And consequently, pornography has become a scourge in our time. Joe Dallas once said that pornography is not only an enslaving addiction, but a violation of marriage vows and a precursor to increasingly dangerous and degrading sexual practices. So I thought I'd spend a little time on this, since this is a malaise that affects not only people in the pew, but actually many, many pastors and presbyters. I mean, it is a huge, huge problem with the clergy as well as with the laity. And it is an addictive behavior, a behavior that enslaves the mind and unfortunately conditions users to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. And that's precisely why the Lord warns us to guard our gaze. Remember where the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount that the eye is the lamp of the body? So if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, the question is, pray tell, how great is that darkness? So we have to guard our gaze. Secondly, I would point out that pornography breaks the sacred bond of marriage and therefore tears apart the very fabric of society. When pornographic images are used to satisfy sexual desire, what happens is, in the process, a marriage partner is betrayed. And again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus renders lustful visual encounters the moral equivalent of extramarital sexual relations. And the third point that I alluded to earlier is that just as marijuana is a precursor to experimenting with even more dangerous substances, so pornography often leads to increasingly degrading sexual behavior. And James had some words about that. He said, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So you see the progression. So you have the evil desire, you're enticed. Desire conceives, gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Thankfully, even the strongest addiction to pornography can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove the temptation, by establishing an accountability structure, and by putting on the full armor of God. So those are three steps that can be taken. You have to take practical steps, and we have a book with respect to this that's titled The Game Plan by Joe Dallas. So if you're struggling with sexual integrity, The Game Plan is a book for you. It's a book that I pleaded with Joe Dallas to write because I think that he writes on this subject better than anybody that I know. He does so with conviction, but also with great compassion. So that book, if you're struggling, check it out on the web at equip.org. So take practical steps, then establish an accountability structure. Critical. You know, confession is a big part of Christian discipline. It happens within the spiritual gymnasium. Make sure you take advantage of that. Make sure that you're accountable to a healthy, well-balanced church and maybe someone within that church that you can trust. And then you have to put on the full armor of God. I wrote a book about that called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God, you have put on an impenetrable barrier against which the fiery darts of the evil one are impotent. When we're clothed in the covering, we're invincible. When we are not, we are but pawns in the devil's malevolent schemes. The book, The Covering, also available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. And my thanks, as we close out this broadcast, to all those who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. They're making a difference all around the globe, not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn.
Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org.